What's up, South Bay? I want to welcome you to the final week of our Happy Message series. And I want to welcome all of you who are joining us at our Sunnyvale campus, as well as all of you who are joining us online. And now, we started this series asking the question, where does true happiness come from? Because I think we'd all agree that we all want to be happy. But yet, oftentimes what happens is, in our pursuit of happiness, we often can end up feeling even more empty after than before when we started. And so for this series, we've been looking at some of the teachings of Jesus that are known as the Beatitudes. And these are found in what's a message of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But before we jump into that, I want to take all of you and invite you all to come back with me to one of the happiest times of your lives, middle school. Yeah, that's right, middle school. You know, the time where just everything is great. You look your best in middle school, right? You guys know, why are you laughing? I mean, I don't know what's going on, but you know what it's like in middle school. And you go back to this time, and if you're there now, God bless you and keep you in that. But when you go back, I mean, for me in middle school, it was a rather unique time for me. I mean, middle school is the time when you are going through a lot of changes, and not just a lot of changes around you, but physically. You guys know what I'm talking about? You're starting to hit puberty, these red dots appear, hair's starting to come in, and like you start to smell. I mean, you are in a funk, if we're going to sum it up and just say funk. And you know, they put this torturous thing in middle school called Picture Day. You guys have experienced this, apparently. Picture Day is awesome. And in fact, I have one of my middle school, a couple of my middle school pictures here just to show you how awesome this was. So 1996, baby. Check it out. They even remind you in the picture. Yes, that is me. Here's another one. This is my eighth grade year. Even better, right? Gets even better. You know, middle school was rough. Middle school was rough for me. And I remember in middle school this one time that I got these two big zits. And these are like the mother of zits. I mean, you guys know you had this day. And they were right here together on the end of my nose. Both of them right there. I mean, these were the OxyTin and Pray 'em Away zits. You guys know, maybe some of you used OxyTin and used to dump that stuff in your face and then go to bed and just say, Jesus, please let them be gone in the morning before I have to go to school. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And I get up the next morning and here they are. They're still there. And now I have to go to school. And I also got to be one of those lucky guys out of the guys in my class who hit puberty first. So nobody else had the zits until I walk in with the zits. And I get there, and at this time, there was a movie that had just come out that became my nickname as a result of these. And that movie and my nickname was Dante's Peak. Maybe some of you remember this movie that came out featuring Pierce Brosnan. It's the one about the volcanoes that would erupt and kill everybody. Thank you very much. My face is now a volcano that is going to kill everybody in my class. Thank you. Yeah, so in middle school, I remember thinking with some of those nicknames and the things that you go through, I can't wait to get to high school because this is all going to be better, right? And I think what we often do is we find ourselves in those same situations throughout life. We think, if I can just get out of this situation, this stage of life, and get to the next one, everything's going to be better. They're not going to call me Dante's Peak anymore in high school. You know, like we think that these things might happen. I mean, maybe for you, it's if I can just get out of my parents' house, everything will be better. If I can get out of this job and get that full-time career job, everything will be better. If I can get married, everything will be better. But some of you are like, if I can just get the date, that'll be fine with me. Like, I'm good with that one. If I can just get the date, it'll all be better. But you know, we look through our lives and we see all these things and we think, if I can just get over here to this next stage, it'll remove those problems, those pressures. There won't be the insults or the nicknames or whatever it may be that I'm facing right now in my life. But the reality is that with every stage, there are pressures and problems and hurts that will arise. You may get called names in middle school and you will also get called names as an adult, that they will be there. But often we approach that next stage thinking that that stuff won't be there. And we come in with this distorted view of reality, almost like this fairy tale future, thinking nothing can touch me when I get there. But then when all of a sudden these problems, pressures, and hurts begin to arise, it begins to like rock our world. It shakes us up. I mean, we're thinking, I didn't think I was going to experience this here. And where I see this a lot happen is when it comes to our faith in Jesus, when it comes to following after him, that many of us will come to church, and maybe you're even here today, and you came because you got to this point in your life where you were at the end of your rope, and you didn't know where else to go or what else to do, and you found yourself coming here saying, you know what, maybe God can help me with this. Maybe God can get me through this. I mean, I got no other options. I don't know what else to do. And we come and we get here and we begin to hear about a relationship with Jesus. We hear about this relationship with him. We think, cool, he's going to fix everything. He's going to take it away. We begin to follow him. We put our faith in him. But then what happens is as we go, all of a sudden we find ourselves back in hardship. We find ourselves walking through trial, maybe suffering. And it's almost like we didn't expect these things to come. We thought that when I put my faith in Jesus, I won't face any of this anymore. And when those things arise, they can come in and shake the very foundation of our faith. They can rock our faith. They can cause us to even question it and leave us saying, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And this is what gets down to the beatitude that Jesus would say next as he wraps up these beatitudes that really comes into light and even stands out, because Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 5. He would say, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus is saying, look, when you come and you follow me and you begin to live this righteous life, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be pain-free and trial-free. And sometimes you might read this verse and think, how does this even make sense that you're blessed when you're persecuted? If you're new to church and you've been coming and you're learning, you're like, these people are crazy thinking you can be blessed and persecuted. Because let's think about this for a minute. If what he is saying is true, then middle school students, high school students, and college students, you are blessed when people make fun of you for your faith in Jesus. You are blessed when your professors try to discredit what you believe. That when you, as adults and students and wherever you're at, when you're sitting at the dining room table with your family, you know, maybe you're all gathered together at Thanksgiving and people begin to make sarcastic comments about you going to church or your faith or you're the Jesus person. And you're blessed. You're blessed when in a business deal you choose to make an integrity decision that maybe causes you to lose the deal, and now your coworkers and your boss are angry. That you're blessed when you make the commitment to stay sexually pure and you lose the relationship as a result. That you're blessed when your family decides to skip your child's soccer event because it falls on a Sunday and you prioritize church. And now you have to face soccer mom wrath. And you know, if you've been around soccer moms, hell hath no fury like a soccer mom. And the question for us is, how does this compute? I mean, we look in our lives, we face these struggles, we face these insults, we face these persecutions, we face these sufferings, and we look at it and we say, I don't feel very happy when that happens. So how does this work? And I think for us, it begs a question. And there's a question that we all are asking. And in fact, I think it's the question that stands in the way of most people when they approach this a relationship with Jesus and look at putting their faith in Jesus. And it's the question, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Because if Jesus says you're going to face persecutions, if he says you will have to suffer, if he says there will be trials, is he worth it? Is the cost of following Jesus worth what I have to give up? And if we strip away all the other questions that we have, this is the ultimate question that arises. Especially in the times of hardship. Is he worth it? And we go back in church history, all the way back to the first century church. There is a group of Christians who are asking the very same question. because this is a group of Christians who find themselves under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, if you don't know, Nero was there in the first century and he's leading the Roman Empire, and he was the first one to promote state-sponsored persecution of Christians. But he was the first one to say, we're going to annihilate all the Christians. Anybody who claims to follow Jesus, we're going to kill them. And he would send people out. He would confiscate their property. He would take their lives. He would put them in jail. He would torture them. One of the things that Nero was most known for was taking a Christian, putting them on a pole, wrapping them in wax, and setting them on fire to light his garden. Now put yourself in the place of these first century Christians. What are you asking? You're asking the question, is Jesus worth it? And here are these Christians in the middle of this debate, in the middle of these doubts. And this is where we find the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's actually a letter that would be written to these first century Christians. And it would be written to them to address that question. It would be written to them to show that, yes, Jesus is worth it. And the writer of Hebrews starts all the way back building this case that Jesus is worth it by detailing out that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is greater than the angels, that Jesus is greater than any prophet, any person who has ever come or ever will come, that Jesus is greater than any priest. And in this time in the Old Testament and in the Jewish religion and culture, the priest was the intercessor, the one who stood between the people and God. And he would say, Jesus is greater than any priest, anybody who could stand before you and God. And he would come to this point in Hebrews chapter 10 to build to this climactic moment of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, to say that the sacrifice of Jesus would be greater, is greater than any sacrifice that has ever been made, any sacrifice that you could ever make, that we could even make today, that Jesus' sacrifice is greater. That ultimately, by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it would be the one and final payment for the sin of all mankind. That because Jesus was God's Son, because he lived a perfect, sinless life, he could be the one, the only one, to step into the place of you and of I and to take our place on the cross to pay for our sin. And the writer of Hebrews says that because of this sacrifice, because of the blood of Jesus that was spilled when we would respond in faith, no longer having to work for our salvation, no longer having to sacrifice for forgiveness because God is offering it through Jesus, but when we would respond and believe, that we could experience today, right now, the forgiveness of God in our lives, the removal of our guilt and our shame, and we could have a new start. But even more, as the writer of Hebrews writes this letter, he says to these first century Christians, you have all of these things. You have the confidence to come before God. You have the confidence your sin is taken away. And you know what? You have hope. You have hope. That it is the hope that comes in Jesus for today, and the hope that Jesus that comes in Jesus for tomorrow is what makes Jesus worth it. Because even if you go back to this beatitude, this teaching of Jesus, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That the writer of Hebrews would bring these first century Christians back to an eternal perspective, to not just see what you're going through today, to not just see what's right in front of you, but to look with an eternal perspective and say that the hope that comes in Jesus, the hope for eternity, the reward of heaven is what makes him worth it. And the hope of heaven, the hope that one day there will be a day where there will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow, There will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. You won't have to be afraid anymore. That this hope of the future, this hope of the reward that comes in Jesus would make him worth it, but it will also give you peace and strength as his Spirit works in you as you go forward today. It's the hope and the reward that come in Jesus that make him worth it. And as a result of this fact, the writer of Hebrews would lean into these Christians. And he would say, because of the confidence we have, because of the hope that we have, because of the life that we have in Jesus, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. That because of the confidence we have, we can come to God. We can have full assurance in our faith in him. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And some of you right now, you're going through times in your life where your faith is getting rocked. And you're looking around questioning, is this even real? Should I even stay in this? I don't know what to do. And you need to just say, understand this verse and say, I am going to hold unswervingly to my faith. That I'm not going to turn to know that God who promised is faithful. He goes on and he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Continuing to encourage one another, helping one another, keeping us all focused on following Jesus. And then he writes, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Let us run with perseverance, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the one who's going before us, the one who is working in our faith, the one who's strengthening us, keeping our eyes on him. And it is the hope and the reward that make Jesus worth it. Now, in our lives, and as we follow Jesus, there will be times when your faith is challenged. There'll be times when your family, your friends, your professors, your teachers, your coworkers challenge what you believe. You'll have times where you face trials or sufferings that challenge the core of who you are and the core of what you believe. And for us, it's how do we make it through these times where our faith is challenged? And I want to give us four things to think about in times that we find our faith being challenged. And so if you have your program, you can take down notes, or I want to encourage you to write down these things. And even if you're here and you're exploring faith, you're checking these things out, you wouldn't say you're a follower of Jesus yet, you can use these things, and some of these things will even help you as you wrestle with the question, is Jesus worth it? And as you answer or wrestle with those questions on, do I follow him? So the first one of these, when your faith is challenged, I want to encourage you to think long term. To think long term. You know, this focus and this practice of thinking long term is so important for us. Number one, it shows us and helps us understand our need for Jesus, because we know that we won't live forever. In these bodies on this earth, we won't live forever, and it shows us a need for Jesus. Number two, it shows us that we can have hope. It helps us have hope. And you know, most of us today in our culture, I mean, we live in this instant gratification culture that's here and now, and we get things right away, and many of us don't even plan out that far. Most of us haven't probably even planned out this week yet. You know, we know when the Giants game is and when 24 is coming on, but we haven't really thought about much else yet. And what happens is sometimes in our here and now instant gratification cultures, we lose that ability to think long term, to have that eternal focus, to wrestle with that question of what is after this life. Because here is the bottom line, that 100 years from now, nothing matters more than your relationship with Jesus. In 100 years from now, nothing will matter more than your relationship with Jesus. And maybe for some of you, as you're exploring faith and you're asking it, that's the question to wrestle with is, what is the most important thing for me 100 years from now? That what is the number one most important 100 years from now? And we begin to orient our thinking and think long term. It begins to shift our focus and can even change our attitude and our outlook. Because we know that the situation I find myself in, this barrier that I'm pushing in, the persecution maybe that I face, that this won't last forever. That there is coming a day where there is hope, a day where there is reward, a day where I will be comforted. There's the hope of heaven. There's even hope and peace in this life. And maybe for you to be able to think long term, you need to go back and take some of the verses in the Bible that talk about heaven, talk about this reward, to reorient your focus. Maybe for you is to continue to wrestle with that question, what is the most important thing in my life 100 years from now? Think long term. The second thing is to embrace difficulty. Embrace difficulty. Now, you know, and you've maybe experienced in your life that growth hurts. That any time that we grow in our lives, there's a certain level of difficulty or sacrifice that it requires. I remember even as a kid, I used to get these leg cramps when I would get growth spurts. Maybe some of you know this, and man, it used to hurt so bad. I remember waking up just in intense pain because my legs would be cramping up, a lot like LeBron in game one, if some of you are sports fans and you saw that. You know, like it's just so much pain in my legs that I couldn't make it. And I remember, this is the thing, though, is my body was growing and stretching. The bones were stretching and the growth was hurting. And in our lives, whenever we grow, you know, times where we're going to pursue education, we want to grow in our job, we want to grow in our family or grow in our marriage or whatever it may be, it requires a certain level of sacrifice that will be difficult. And it's when we embrace that difficulty that we will grow the most. And in our faith, it'll be in the difficult times. It'll be when people insult you or make sarcastic comments about your faith. It'll be when people question what you believe. It'll be in that trial or that suffering or those things that you go through. It'll be these things, if we can switch our thinking to embrace them, that will grow our faith. That it might be this thing that God wants to use in your life to give you a more secure foundation for what you believe, why you believe it, and to even give you strength so that in the future when you face other hard times, you'll better be able to approach him and go forward. That we can embrace the difficulty. And so for you, maybe as you're going through something difficult, maybe one of the things to help you is to just check your attitude. How is your attitude in what you're going through right now? Maybe you need to come back and rethink it and say, you know what, I've been really negative. I've really been upset. I've been angry in this, but to come back and even be willing to say, hey, God, I don't like it. I don't want it, but I'm asking you to teach me something through it. I'm asking you to help me in this to grow. And maybe as you do that, to get a journal or get something, begin to record down what you're going through in your life. Because it may be that as you record that, you'll record different things you're learning, and you'll even be able to go back later once you're through this and look back and see how God brought you through it. See how he helped you grow. And the next time the difficulty comes up, you'll be able to embrace the difficulty. When your faith is challenged, embrace the difficulty, knowing that it can bring about the growth in your faith. The third thing for us when we face difficulty is to get in community. When your faith is challenged, get in community. You know, so often I see people like trying to do things on their own. You know, we look at our lives and we don't really want to ask for help a lot. We have that pride issue. I mean, if you're anything like me, like I'm kind of like that. Like I'll figure it out. I'll read the instructions. I'll do whatever I need to do, but I'll figure it out. And we approach life a lot like that. We even approach our relationship with Jesus like that. Thinking I can get rid of this anger in my life. I can get rid of this alcohol addiction. I can get rid of my marriage problems. I can fix my life all on my own. And when we approach these times where we are being challenged in our faith, where we're maybe facing those insults, questioning, people are questioning what we believe, that in those times, more than any other, it is so important for us to realize we can't do this alone, that we need community. And this is why the writer of Hebrews says to these first century Christians, don't forsake getting together. How can you spur one another on? How can we gather up and move people? And this is the thing you got to know. He's writing to these people who are being killed for their faith, who are having to meet in houses in secret, that meet without trying to let the government know. But he would say, don't stop getting together, because the writer knew the importance of community when our faith is challenged and we are facing those persecutions for our faith. So how is your community? When your faith is being challenged, who are you going to? I think about some of the first steps that maybe you can take. Maybe for you, it's to join one of the summer life groups. To say, you know what, I need somebody. I need community. My family doesn't follow Jesus, and I'm just looking for somebody else who can help encourage me. I've got friends questioning me or coworkers questioning me. I don't know. Maybe if you can take that step to get into community, join a life group, you'll find somebody there who's going through a similar situation that can encourage you, pray for you, be there for you. It's one of the beauties of the church. It's one of the beauties of community that we have the ability, and Jesus would even say that by your love and your unity, it'll be a sign to the world that I am real, that I am working in your midst and in your life, that we can come together in community and be there for one another. The other question in your community that I would ask you is this. Who are you letting speak into your life? And what are they saying? That who are you letting speak into your life? And what are they saying? Because oftentimes the people who speak into our lives will be the ones who help shape our destination. The ones we allow to speak into our lives will ultimately be shaping the destination of our lives. And do you have people in your community speaking into your life, pushing you towards Jesus or pulling you away? Even as you explore faith and you ask questions and you wrestle with, is this even true? Is Jesus worth it? Who is speaking into your life? If you are really wrestling with this question and this decision, do you have somebody in your life who is helping you walk through this process, that's speaking into your life, helping answer your questions, helping you wrestle with them, that's pointing you to Jesus and helping you? Get in community. The fourth thing for us when our faith is challenged is to never give up. Never give up. The writer of Hebrews writes and says, because of the confidence we have, because of the hope and the reward that we have, let us run the race marked out for us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Don't give up. And I've had conversations with people at both of our campuses who, Jesus is so changing your life, so radically changing, and you so desperately want your family and your friends to experience the change that is happening in you. And yet you find yourself around your family or your friends once again, and you just feel like, this isn't working. Nothing's ever going to change. And maybe the thing that you need to hear today is don't give up. Don't give up. That you can know that God is near, that God is with you. When you feel alone, when you feel persecuted, when you feel in the middle of sufferings, that God is there. Even in Hebrews, he writes saying God has promised to never leave you, to never forsake you, that he will be there with you, that he will not abandon you. And maybe today, that's what you need to walk out of here knowing, is don't give up and God is with you. And to hold on to those. And to hold on to the hope that comes in Jesus. When your faith is challenged, think long term. Embrace difficulty. Get in community. And never give up. And when I think about this beatitude of Jesus, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think about our partner church in Ethiopia. And if you haven't heard yet, we have a partner church in Ethiopia that we've been partnered with for the past several years. And every year we'll send a team there to go help do ministry and work with that church. And you can be part of one of those teams in the future and signing up for those. We also, many people in our church sponsor children through Compassion International. And they work with these kids there in this church, releasing kids from poverty, helping them understand about a relationship with Jesus, setting them up for success in their future. I mean, they're doing amazing things there in Ethiopia. But when I think about this beatitude of what Jesus said, I think back to the beginning history of their church. That there were seven elders or pastors there that started this church. And it was during the communist rule there in Ethiopia. And these guys were in the Coptic church, or the state church that was run there by the communist government. And they began to study the Bible. They began to read it. They began to see what God was saying, the teachings of Jesus. And they began to notice that there were things that weren't being taught in the church there, that things didn't match up, that it wasn't what God had said. And they decided to take the stance to say, we must obey God more than man. We must obey what God has said in the Bible. And this is what they told our pastors. In fact, we have a picture of these guys that we can put up here. These are six of the original seven there with Pastor Felipe and Pastor Andy. And this is what they told Andy and Felipe. They said, we knew to take that step to obey what the Bible said, that it would mean persecution. That we knew it. We knew what we were getting ourselves into. That we would be persecuted for this stance. We would be persecuted for our faith and for our belief and for teaching what the Bible says. But they decided to say yes. And they decided to say, Jesus, you are worth it. And when they stepped out and they began to follow Jesus, persecution began to hit. In fact, you only see six in that picture because one of the seven was killed for his faith. One of the others in this picture was severely beaten for his faith. And all of them faced persecutions and hardships. But now, many years later, pushing through these trials, because of the hope and the reward, and they kept focused and they kept running and with perseverance, and they held unswervingly to their faith, and they spurred one another on, and they kept drawing near to God. Because of this, now God is using these men in this church to impact thousands of people across the nation of Ethiopia. That people are coming to faith in Jesus each and every week. They're starting new churches. That God is at work and transforming their country. All because they said yes. And they said, Jesus, you are worth it. You are worth it. And today, for you, as you listen to this message, are you willing to say yes to Jesus? And to say, Jesus, you're worth it. That the hope, the reward, the peace, the forgiveness is worth it, Jesus. And maybe in your life where you're at, maybe for you, you're going through a hard time right now. Maybe you're facing these times where you're questioning your faith, and for you, it's just that fresh commitment to say, for you to say, yes, Jesus, you're worth it. Yes, Jesus, you're worth it. And for others of you today, today can be the day that you begin that relationship with Jesus. No, it won't always be easy. No, it doesn't mean you'll be trial-free and people won't say things. But it's in Jesus that we have forgiveness. It's in Jesus that we have a new start. It's in Jesus that you can have peace no matter what you face today. It's in Jesus that you find strength. It's in Jesus that you find the hope and the reward of heaven. And today can be the day for you that you say yes to Jesus and begin that relationship with him. I want to ask everyone at both of our campuses, if you would bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment and give us an opportunity to respond to what maybe God is doing in your life. Maybe for some of you, you're a follower of Jesus and you're going through a hard time. Maybe it is with your family or it's with friends or it's something else where your faith is being questioned and struggling. And maybe right now you just start with this prayer, just a simple prayer to say, Jesus, you're worth it. and I will follow you. Give me the strength, and I will follow. Just from your heart, to just have that simple prayer. Maybe for others of you, you're in this place today, and you have been coming and you've been hearing about this, and today is the day for you to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to the forgiveness that's offered, to say yes to the hope that comes, to say yes to the reward, to say yes to the new start. And the Bible says that Jesus would step into your place and die on a cross for you, so that when you would believe in him, when you would put your faith in him, that you might have your sins taken away, that you might have hope for today and hope for tomorrow. And maybe for you, it's just starting with this commitment to Jesus right now, to just say a simple prayer like this: Jesus, I need you to take my sin. I believe that you're God's son, and I'm committing to follow you for the rest of my life. Let me pray for us. God, I just want to pray for everyone who's here on both of our campuses, and just as, God, we are wrestling with the question, is Jesus worth it? And I pray for those who are following you, Jesus, that need that encouragement, that need that strength, that, God, you would fill them with your spirit and empower them and strengthen them and help them. And I pray that, Jesus, for those who are taking this step of faith to say yes to you for even the very first time, that, God, you will be moving in them and help them, send people around them that will encourage them. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate the change that God is doing in lives and what Jesus is doing? We want to celebrate those of you who are taking that step of faith to cross, to say yes to Jesus, and for those of you who are going through a hard time, to say yes to Jesus and to say that he is worth it. And if you are saying yes to Jesus and beginning a relationship with him, I want to ask you to do a couple things. If you would, on the back of your connection card, simply check the box that says, I'm becoming a follower of Jesus. And then second, if you would be willing to stop by the Connection Center after our service today, to swing by there, to be able to just talk to one of our volunteers or staff. And we have some resources that we'd like to be able to give you that'll help you in your relationship with Jesus as you get started. But before we go on for the rest of our service, I want to say just one more prayer, just a prayer of blessing for us as we get ready to transition and close out our message. So let me pray for us. God, I thank you that, Jesus, you are worthy, that you're worthy of everything in our lives, and I pray for your blessing on each person. And God, as we take this message, would you not let it slip away? Would you help it sink in? God, help it be working and changing our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.